Last October, late in the month, we began our study in the Gospel of John. And I feel led of God to be able to move on to chapter 3. So if you would please, come to the first verse. In our hymn books, we have that hymn, "A Ruler Once Came to Jesus by Night, to ask Him the way of salvation and light. The Master made answer in words true and plain, 'You must be born again. You must.'" And the hymn goes on, "Ye children of men, attend to the word so solemnly uttered by Jesus the Lord. And let not this message to you be in vain, you must be born again. O ye who would enter that glorious rest and sing with the ransomed the song of the blessed, the life everlasting, if ye would obtain, you must be born again. A dear one in heaven, thy heart yearns to see, at the beautiful gate may be watching for thee. Then list to the note of this solemn refrain, you must be born again." Title of the message this morning, as we begin John 3, Born of God, Born Again. Several things to mark our way. If you have your Bibles open to that chapter, it would be most beneficial for you to hold the preserved record of God's Word in your hand. Let your eyeballs fall on the text as we refer to it. And you'll come to verse number 1, where it speaks first of the identity of a man. The identity of a man. Here, Nicodemus. But I will say that Nicodemus is representative of the Jews specifically, but any man in general. And it should be noted that he's a Pharisee. In fact, it is said to this man, he's a ruler of the Jews. And as such, we could assume several things about this man, Nicodemus. You might see a correlation between Nicodemus and you. It is always wise that as the Scriptures are given, that you ponder for your own self what the meaning is, and if there be any application to you personally. But where Nicodemus was concerned, one of the things we would note about him, that he, as a Pharisee, would have been a student of the Scripture, well-versed in the Mosaic Law. Now, the Pharisees, as a sect in Jewry, came about sometime after the captivity of the nation. And initially, they were zealots for what God had said in the Word. But, like all institutions of human origin, they tend to erode as time goes on. And so the Pharisees, instead of being simple guardians of what God had said, began over a period of time to construct hundreds of other little scruples that they added to the law. But make no doubt about it, this man would have been a student of the Scripture. And no doubt, scrupulously religious, secondly, adhering to external piety. The Pharisees, if you look in the Gospels, were ones who liked to dress a certain way. And much of what they did religiously, they did to be seen of men. They wanted to make a splash. They would make long prayers. You know, and the length of the length of prayers is not any validation that even one word of that prayer reached the throne of grace, simply because it's a long prayer. And loud prayers, oftentimes uttered, may not get out of the room in which they are said. God is not deaf. Okay, and we also know that the Pharisees, they loved to have the respect of men. That meant a lot to them. And so they would walk around in these long clerical robes with their fancy hats, and they would adhere to various and sundry external expressions of piety, very rigid. The form of religion appeared very impressive to the Jews above whom they stood. And they, make no mistake about it, when you would meet a Pharisee, should you have been in Jesus' day, you would have got the impression from them that you were beneath them. They didn't mind letting you know that. Did you graduate from high school? Well, I made it to the eighth grade. Well, I've got a doctorate. And I want you to kiss the ring. And so any opportunity that you might have to meet a Pharisee, you would know that you were the inferior. A student of Scriptures, scrupulously religious. And by the way, I'm not suggesting to you that Nicodemus was one of that kind. He seemed to be of a different temperament. And though his need was the same as the others in the sect. You see, the root word, purash, is the derivative of Pharisee. It means to separate. As though they were distinguished from the rest of the nation by their superior wisdom, and above everything else, their superior sanctity. There was no one as pure as the Pharisee, especially in his own eyes, and he wouldn't mind letting you know that too. Superior sanctity. And while they highly regarded the Old Testament books as the source and substance of Jewish religion, they unfortunately, as I said, assigned equal authority to the traditions. In our understanding, it would be this way. Adele and I had a little conversation Wednesday night about a certain study Bible in which, you know, you have in the Bibles that we carry, those of us who are given to study Bibles, there is the scripture text, Old Testament and New Testament. And then in the study Bibles, there is a line separating the text of scripture and then the author's study notes. And they're good. You know, I have about three or four different ones and I've read them all, read through all their notes and stuff like that, and I enjoy them. But I know this as you do, that there is an infinite gap, a distinction between the text of scripture and the text of man. Where Rome, the Roman church, gets into difficulty is that in the Douay version of the Bible, they have the text, which is reasonably accurate. Okay? But they also have the line and they have the traditions underneath. And the problem is that they, like the Pharisees, assign equal authority to what is written below the line to that which is written by God above the line. That's what the Pharisees did. So they assigned equal authority to the hundreds, well over 600 traditions. Little T's to cross, little I's to dot, so as to be as perfect as they. When they manifested their hostility to the Gentiles, it was based upon their notion that the Jews were the chosen people of God, which they were, and the Gentiles were barbarians, and they had no right to the covenant promises of God, and didn't mind telling them so. Hence the separation, the fasting, the lengthy prayers, all conducted pretentiously, often with ulterior motives. Now, all of this is said. I just point all that out to you, a little background information to bring you to another point. And it is this. They were spiritually bankrupt, fourthly. They were bankrupt of true piety. you might say that they, literally the Pharisees were religious professionals. Now we don't have religious professionals today in the sense of the word, but we do have religious professors today. Nicodemus, like many today, are professional religionists. And I highlight that by what the Apostle John says in his letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, where over and over again he says, they say, always in the context of unbelief and a lack of genuineness. Now here we see in John chapter 3 a good man, no doubt sincere, but here's what he's in need of. He's in need of a spiritual rebirth. Now keep in mind what I just said. He was a student of scriptures, but he's in need of a spiritual rebirth. He was scrupulously religious, but he was in need of a spiritual rebirth. He was a lot of things, but he was spiritually bankrupt and need of a rebirth. And so verse number 2, look at verse number 2 with me, please. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. And he would say that because of what he had seen already in Jesus' ministry. He said, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, I just want you to know that the miracles he refers to refer to miracles that are not recorded in John's gospel, because they are in the plural here. Now, we know in John chapter 2, it typically assigned the designation of the first recorded miracle that Jesus did, changing the water to wine. Okay? So when Nicodemus is talking about miracles, he's talking about some things that Jesus did before he had this interview that were miraculous in nature and so noteworthy that he saw, being a student of the scriptures, being somewhat sensible of a different tone than the other Pharisees, he acknowledged that what Jesus did, no other man could do. He said, no man could do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So first, consider this. There was declaration of his identity, all that Nicodemus was. And secondly, please see his initiative. To Jesus. It says he came to Jesus. Good move. Good move for people like Nicodemus. Wasn't it good for you? Wasn't it a great day when you came to Jesus? Better than good, huh? Nicodemus came to Jesus. I'm not going to get into a discussion over the concern that he came by night. There's one or two, three ways you can go on that. It really doesn't make any, never mind. But please notice that for all appearances, he took the initiative, prompted by what he had seen and heard of Jesus before that nighttime interview. Now, elsewhere in the scriptures, in John's gospel, particularly chapter 6, we find this truth. No man can come like Nicodemus is said to have done. No man can come unless by grace God draws him. Please understand that it says Nicodemus came to Jesus, and the only reason that he did was that God in his grace was drawing Nicodemus to him. He's being drawn to this interview with Christ by the truth. What does he say in verse 2? First verse, we know thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles. And the Lord here in verse number 3 seems to, again another highlight, ignore the complimentary observation of this man. Do you realize what Nicodemus just said to him? He paid him a great compliment. No man can do what we've seen you do except God be with him. Wow. Do you realize how many preachers today on the internet, the television, or the radio seek after that compliment? They write tons of books, newsletters, how to do this, how to do that, all seeking notoriety. Do you realize that when Nicodemus, who himself was a ruler of the Jews, came? I mean, he's a ruler of the Jews now, and he comes to this lowly carpenter son. He says, no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. That's a great compliment, but please notice that Jesus ignored it. All that he said was true, and yet he did not need a teacher. Nicodemus said to him, you're a teacher come from God. But Nicodemus didn't need a teacher. He needed a Savior. So wait a minute. I'm going to say, just to get granted to you, this observation of mine. When I meet Nicodemus in heaven, as one day we all will, I would probably think that Nicodemus had already by this time knew more about the scriptures he had in his possession and probably has forgotten more than any of us probably will ever remember. Here was a student of the scriptures, a good man, a good man. He was not an ignoramus. He was a good man, a sincere person. He was a good man, but he was lost. He didn't need a teacher, he needed a Savior. Just like the women, you know, there are several interviews in John's Gospel, and by, maybe by next October we'll get to one of them. You have in John chapter 4 another interview that Jesus has with a woman at the well. That's a tremendous place in the Scripture. And then you come to John chapter 8 and he has another interview with a woman who was taken in adultery. And Nicodemus, just like them, needed a Savior. Nicodemus's moral bona fides were a whole lot more credible than either of those two women. But they both had one thing in common. They needed a Savior. Thus does the Lord immediately and urgently get right to another point. He gets to the issue. Verse number 3. Please look at verse number 3. This is Jesus' words. This is not Pastor Kaminsky's words. This is not an editorial. I didn't insert these into the text. This is what Jesus said. Verily, verily, we might say, we normally wait till somebody says something before we say amen, which, by the way, I don't ever hear in our church. But if it was to happen, after I get over the initial shock, I suppose I could get used to it. But we normally wait till after something said before we say amen to anything. True? Well, Jesus saying amen, amen, before he makes his pronouncement. So be it, what? Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can't see the kingdom of God. Now, let me talk to you just a couple minutes about the kingdom of God. We know prophetically that there is a kingdom to come, the millennial kingdom. Beyond that, we know that we have an eternal kingdom, New Jerusalem, off in eternity. But we also know that today, where the kingdom is concerned, there is a kingdom of Christ where he is the ruler, the Lord over his people, where he is Lord and Master over the church. And as such, he who sees the kingdom hears the Lord and obeys his word. He says now, and this is the issue, he says, except that man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, like The typical Jew would lay great confidence in two things, very similar to what Baptists tend to do in our day. And when I say that, I'm talking about professional religionists. The typical Jew would lay great confidence in their lineage, first of all, and their genealogy. So he says, except the man be born again. Do you realize how that would have struck Nicodemus as Jew? What do you mean? I can trace my genealogy backwards, my family tree, and they were all thus and so after a godly sort, and therefore am I. I'm a Jew. I am no stranger to the covenant. All the promises of God toward me are yea and amen. What do you mean you must be born again? Now, where we might modify that, I don't doubt for a minute there might be some people, even in America, where there is only presumed a lineage to royalty. And again, just let me inject a little bit of levity here. I just want to say this to you. I said it before. You know, do you realize that the man standing before you has royal blood in his genes? And the reason I know that to be true, witness. Two godly Jewish Hebrew women years ago said to me when we had a little discussion, "So your name is Kaminsky, eh? You're a Polak." And I said, "Yes, I am." And he said, the lady says to me, "Well, do you realize, that when your name ends in an I, there's likely that you have Jewish extract in your bloodstream? And if that be so, and I don't doubt but what it is, do you realize that I can trace my lineage right back to the King of Kings, back to King David and before him?" Laugh if you will. But the Jew would cop that attitude. He would cop that attitude. Where we might today, maybe not go to that extreme, but we might today champion our church membership. "I've been a Baptist for 55 years, and all I've ever been a member of is a Baptist fundamental church. He's the proverbial perfect attender at Sunday school with 9,000 perfect attendance medals strapped down his suit coat that he wears to church on Sunday. And if not that, you might be of the kind who champion their doctrinal position. Why, we here at Grace Baptist Church are fundamental Bible-believing Baptists, and furthermore, I want you to know, we are rock-ribbed five-point Calvinists. Take that. And we are missionary-minded. We have the heart of Christ in us to seek the sinner, but it must be His way. So we champion our doctrinal position. We have little T's to cross and little I's to dot. But as John pointed out earlier, while the Jews, including Nicodemus, might lay great weight upon his lineage, back in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 13, Jesus said something about this matter of being born from above when he said, "For as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the children of God." And then he says, and here's how it's not done. Here's how it's not done in verse 13. It's not of blood. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Of God. Those of us who sit in this room today have been saved by the grace of God. It was not because we have royal blood in our gene pool. It is not because we contributed to the plan of salvation by exercising our faith. We must realize that faith is a gift of God given to people who believe. And the only way that people believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved is that God, by His grace, draws them there. It is not by the will of the flesh. not by the will of man. I didn't will myself to be saved. Man, including Kaminsky, the Polack, did not exercise freedom of will. God exercised His will upon me and upon you when He saved us by His grace. Now, not only do they cannot see the kingdom of God, it is said in verse number 5, have a look at this now. Verse number 5. Neither can they enter the kingdom of God. So again, what's the issue? What is the issue? What is it that we prepare our hearts for here at this Lord's table? What is the issue? Jesus said in verse number 7, His words. Ye, hey, don't hide in the closet of we. Take no comfort with we here. Jesus said, ye. That means me. And if it means me, who like Paul, who said, is the chief of sinners, it means ye. Ye must be born again. Don't care if you are a student of Scripture. I don't care if you read the Bible through 70 times. I don't care if you're like Jack Van Impey and have memorized every word of it. Don't care. I don't care if you even look the part and are scrupulously religious. Makes no difference to me on that count whether you've attended every service that the church ever had, never missed one unless God providentially hindered. Don't care. But what I do care is about the issue. Have you been born again? And if you have, child of God, rejoice in that. Because no man can ever pluck you out of the hand of your Redeemer. None. But I guarantee you, if you've never done it, if you are a mere professional religionist, neither can you place yourself in the hand of God by anything you might do, except that you fall upon your knees and you cry out to God for mercy with this confident assurance. And again, comes right back to John chapter 6 when he said, if any man comes to me, he's got to come by way of the Father for sure. But all that comes to me, I will no wise cast out. You mean, well, I could understand why he would graciously receive Nicodemus. He was a good man. But I'll tell you what, Saul of Tarsus wasn't a good man. And he was a religious zealot. Everything he did, he thought he was doing for God, but he was a killer. And who did he murder? He murdered people like you and would have kept on doing it until God in His grace stopped him on the Damascus Road, sovereignly intersected his life, and called him out of this world. Forgave his sins, even a guy like Saul of Tarsus. And I would call to mind as we prepare for this communion service is this, that on the day He came to reckon with your sin and mine at Calvary, on both sides, each side of Him, there was a thief hanging. Two guys who deserved to be crucified according to Roman law. Both of them had opportunity to hear what Jesus said. Both of them were within arm's reach of the Savior. And as they expired that day, only one of them went with Jesus with any assurance. What did he do? Did he walk the proverbial aisle? Did he pray the sinner's prayer? Did Jesus get him down off the cross momentarily to go baptize him so that he could get it into heaven? No, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves. All the thief said, Lord, was, remember me. And because the thief was able to say that, we will remember him who loved us and gave himself for us at the cross. the issue, you must be born again because, and this we will save for a later time, is that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And so long as man is dead in sin, unregenerate, unsaved, unchanged, unholy, he can never see God. And so what is it that is so repugnant to God that obligates him to exercise judgment upon any, be he or she a professional religionist or a perverted rebel? Whether that rebel be a thief, a liar, or an addict, or a drunkard, or a murderer, or an adulterer, all of which are expressions of fleshly depravity. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That is why we come to the issue where Jesus said, you must be born again. You must. It is personal because it involves you. It is imperative. You must. There are no exceptions. And you must be born again. Because the way the sinner is in the flesh, he can never see God. He can never enter the kingdom of God. So, my dear friends, have you been born again? And if you have, you ought to be extremely grateful as these communion elements come to you that points us back to the cross and there singles out what our Savior did in dying for the unjust.